Is the doctrine of the Trinity, as our first myth would suggest, simply a made-up, man-made doctrine, impossible for people to believe and not taught in Scripture?
Yeah, kind of unthinkable would be the word, yeah. I think. And in one sense, the doctrine of the Trinity is unthinkable because we can't figure out how three persons can cohere in one divine essence, how you can have one God in three persons. But certainly it's not unthinkable in terms of being taught in the Scriptures. Now, obviously, the word Trinity is not a biblical term, and we get it from the Latin words tri and un, three in one. It's a made-up term to kind of say right on the face of it, if somebody knows some Latin, just what it's talking about, three in one. But even though it's not a biblical term per se, it is there to sum up really two series of Bible passages. There are lots of passages that say that there is only one God. For example, in Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And interestingly enough, even in the early church, when all kinds of things were held up to scrutiny and there were heresies popping up on all sorts of points of Christian teaching, that one about the unity of God was never questioned. The idea that there is one God, at least not questioned as a Christian notion. However, there are also Bible passages that we have to account for that insist just as strongly that there is a plurality about God, that there are finally three persons. And so, for example, when Jesus says at the end of Matthew that the disciples should baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you have all three persons mentioned there. Or at the baptism of Christ himself, Jesus, the Son, is standing there in the Jordan being baptized. The Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. So you have all three persons. So the doctrine of the Trinity is an attempt to try to account for both of these kinds of passages. And both of them need to be accounted for. For example, the Old Testament Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a plural. Usually it comes with adjectives or verbs that are in the singular. But literally, when God would address Israel, he would say, "I, the Lord, your gods." So the doctrine of the Trinity is there to take full account of the fact that there is this plurality of persons within one divine essence. Like God himself says to the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah is called in chapter 6, "Whom shall I send," that's singular, "and who will go for us," that's plural. The doctrine of the Trinity is right in the woven into the fabric of the Bible.
Now, lest we have anyone misunderstand, the doctrine of the Trinity in no way teaches, while it teaches, as you said, a plurality of persons and a unity of essence, one God, three persons, it is not tritheism, right?
No, it's not three different gods. There is one God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And yet, there are three different persons. And so Scripture talks about the Father prominently in terms of the doctrine of creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Spirit in sanctification. But I hasten to add that that's not an exclusive identification, because right after Genesis 1:1, talking about God creating the heavens and the earth, comes Genesis 1 verse 2, which talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and John 1 talks about how without Christ, the Son, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, there was not anything made that was made. So in all the things that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, does for creation, all three persons work. It's not like one of them is, or two of them are sitting out while one of them is doing all the work. There's one significant exception, and that is only the Son, only the second person, only the Word became flesh, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit.
So we tend to break it down or to unpack this teaching of Scripture, the Trinity, in terms of the various things that each person of the Trinity does, although we will recognize that these things are not unique, entirely unique, to one single person of the Trinity, as you said, save the redeeming work of an incarnation of Christ.
Yeah, I like to tell people that in the work of creation, the Father gets the spotlight. It's not like the Son and the Holy Spirit are uninvolved. In the work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit gets the spotlight. In the work of redemption, the Son gets the spotlight, as you just said. Only the Son became incarnate, but even there, the Father sends the Son. The Holy Spirit is there, for example, thrusting Jesus out into the wilderness for his temptation. It's not like the Father and the Holy Spirit are uninvolved.
Now, you have written that the doctrine of the Trinity is basically gospel. Explain that statement.
Well, the doctrine of the Trinity is designed to really tell us about what God is giving to us. Last week we talked about God's demands, God's law. Now, as we consider these great works of creation and redemption and sanctification, we are talking about a very different kind of teaching. We're talking about what God is giving to us. These are not things that we deserve, not things that we initiate, but rather things that God has done, and hence gospel as opposed to law.